Before I start this morning, I just want to mention something that happened last week. As I was preaching on Sunday morning last week, we were preaching through a psalm, and it was a psalm of Moses. And I kept saying David all the way through. Did I'm guessing more than one person notice that? And and it's completely my fault. I'm sure it was a combination of a few places in my notes where I had noted the wrong name, and my mind just defaulting to David when we talk about the Psalms, and getting over the stomach bug that had been going through our family that week. So anyway, I'm sorry. I hope it didn't trouble any of you too much, that you didn't lose too much sleep over it this week. But that was a psalm of Moses. Okay, Moses, Moses, Moses. There we go. Wanted to note that mistake and correct it. This morning, we are going to start looking at the story of the book of Ruth. And before we get started, I'll mention some of the helps, some of the people who are sort of walking with me, journeying with me through going through this book, people and works that you might want to look up if you wanted to do a little bit of deeper study in Ruth on your own. The first is a series of sermons that was done, I think a couple of years ago, at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Charlottesville, Virginia. It's a sister church in our denomination. A series of sermons done by their pastor, whose name is Greg Thompson. It was, I believe, four or five or six, can't remember the exact number, series of sermons through the book of Ruth. They're fantastic, and they were particularly looking at Ruth as it pertains to understanding how we might practice the Christian discipline, the Christian art of hospitality, of recovering how to love our neighbors in the world for the sake of Christ. It's a fantastic sermon series. I commend it to you. Also, the book Through His Eyes, written by Jerem Bars, who has two chapters on Naomi and Ruth, and Sinclair Ferguson's short little commentary through the book of Ruth. So I'll give credit to those guys at the beginning because they are helping me along the way. And if you are looking to do a little bit more reading or listening in Ruth, I would commend those to you as well. Ruth is a story that's used for many purposes. I have heard, well, that's not really true. I wanted to say I've heard lots of sermons on Ruth. That's not really true. I think I've heard a few. I know I have read books and heard addresses, speeches, whatever, given on particular topics that want to say, focus in on the relationship between Ruth and Boaz, or their encounter at the threshing floor, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, that maybe wants to focus on the chaste nature of their relationship. And there's actually a debate about that. We'll talk about that when we get there. Ruth perhaps as an exemplar of purity. That's the purpose for the book. But whatever the purpose of Ruth, and we'll talk about it as we go, whatever the purpose of Ruth, the story seems to us, it seems to me anyway, a very, very foreign story. You have a group of people, a small family who leaves their homeland to live in a neighboring nation because of a famine. And then they're forced to return home, and there is this expectation, this cultural practice of when a husband has died and widows are left without an heir, that another member of the family ought to take her into his house as a wife, or to redeem those who have been left without protection. There are these strange laws and customs, and where the person who is the closest relative who ought to take such people into his home. If he refuses, then the woman will like take off her shoe at the city gates. And I mean, there are all these weird practices that are so foreign to us. This is one of the stories where the millennia-long gap that sits between its happening and us today is quite evident to us. But I think as we go and we consider the circumstances of Elimelech and Naomi's life, of the choice that Ruth and Orpah make, as we consider what is actually happening when Boaz ends up marrying Ruth and bringing her into his family, when the land that was left by Elimelech is redeemed, as we actually begin to look at the story, what we'll find is that it's really our story. That there is, for all of the cultural and historical distance between Ruth and us, there are many, many similarities between her nature and ours. The things that she struggled with and the questions she asked and ours. What God does for her and what he does for everyone who believes in him. So for all of the strange laws and customs and practices, for the cultural and historical distance between Ruth and us, I think we will actually find that Ruth's story is ours and that it has a lot to teach us. We will find a lot of places to connect to it. So we're gonna begin reading the story, but before we do that, let's take a moment together and let's pray. Father, we gather together this morning as those in search of the truth, in search of a story that will make sense of ours, in search of some semblance of understanding of you, of our place in this world, of how we relate to you, of what it is to live as your creatures in this world, and to know who we are, where our home is, where we belong. So, Father, as we open the story of Ruth this morning, Holy Spirit, work in our minds and in our hearts. Work with my tongue and my lips to speak truly, that we would hear truly, that we would receive what you say, because you always speak the truth. You are the truth, and your word reveals you to us. So let it do just that this morning. Break past our distractions, our objections, our hesitations, and let your truth, your word, settle in our minds and in our hearts this morning. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Okay, we don't know who wrote Ruth. It's named after its main character, Ruth. And we get this opening paragraph of the story. There's a man who is an Israelite. He lives in Bethlehem. He is of the tribe of Judah. And his name is Elimelech, and he has a wife named Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And there is a famine in the land. It's difficult for them to grow enough simply to support themselves. They're living in Israel at the time of the judges. So this is following directly upon, it's the period of years following the conquest of Canaan, right? So the people of Israel have already come into the promised land. They have driven out or killed a number of the people who lived there when they arrived. But some of the neighboring nations are still there. They have good relationships with some of them, and they are at war with some of them quite often. There is no king. Joshua is gone. And so what happens is in pockets of the Israelite territory, there will be oppression of some kind. Okay? Something bad will happen. Usually one of their enemies will rise up against them. Bad things will start to happen. The people will call out to the Lord, and then he sends them a judge, what the book of Judges calls judges. Okay, people who rule over not the entire nation of Israel, but probably pockets of it, pieces of the people, and delivers them from the enemies. And they see relative peace for a little while, and then things pick up again, things get bad again, and the people call out to the Lord again, and he raises up another judge, and so on and so forth. It goes throughout the book of Judges, and there is this refrain all throughout the book of Judges that gets more and more common as you get towards the end, that in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's a period of instability in the nation of Israel. They were still figuring out who they were. There was still a good amount of co-settlement and interplay between Israel and all of the neighboring nations that were there. There was still a good amount of false worship that went on. They didn't know who they were. There was no sort of central organization of the people of Israel. And so it tells us that this happens in the time of the judges, and we're going through one of those periods where things are going poorly. In particular, in the area of the tribe of Judah, there is a famine. And Elimelech and his family are finding it so difficult, even with the piece of land that belongs to them, that has been given to them forever as an inheritance from the Lord, they're finding it so difficult to eat and make ends meet that they pick up and they leave. And they go to Moab, a neighboring country on the other side of the Dead Sea. The Moabites are distant cousins of the Israelites. They're descended from Lot. And so they settle there. But soon after they arrive, Elimelech dies. So it's Naomi and her two sons. She still has her two sons. They can provide for her. And her two sons take wives. Mahlon and Chilion take wives, Orpah and Ruth, who are both Moabites. They're women from the place where they're living. And so they live there for about 10 years. But then Mahlon and Chilion both die. So we have Naomi, this woman who has uprooted her life, who has moved to a new and strange place with her husband and her sons, and her husband dies. And then her sons take wives. They live there for a while, and then her sons die. She is left with none of her family in a strange land. It's just her and her two daughters-in-law. What we end up with is a group of people apart from God. Ruth and Orpah, the two women who became the wives of Elimelech and Naomi's sons, they were born in Moab. They were born not knowing the living God, born not knowing the God of Elimelech, the God of Naomi and their sons. The main god in Moab was a god called Chemosh, and he shows up at a number of places throughout the Old Testament, and on more than one occasion, the Moabites convinced the Israelites to leave their worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the living God who had delivered them out of Egypt, and instead to worship Chemosh, to join them in their worship of their god. 2 Kings 3 even tells us that at least occasionally worshiping Chemosh involved human sacrifice. That if the situation is dire enough, in order to win back his pleasure, you need to sacrifice probably one of your children. This is what they grew up knowing. This is still what they knew after they marry Mahlon and Chilion. Ruth and Orpah grew up not knowing Yahweh, not knowing the living God. And they are now two-thirds of this little band of people that are left without a home and without any security in Moab. But they're not the only ones. Elimelech and Naomi have left Judah and moved to Moab. They leave Judah, their homeland, the promised land that God had given to them for Moab. Now, the book tells us that it's because of a famine, which is understandable. Okay, we see migration because of natural disasters and because of events like that all the time. But there are other clues as to why Elimelech and Naomi felt so comfortable leaving the place where Yahweh was worshipped, leaving the land and the piece of property that God had given to them, leaving their people, and it seems even leaving their God behind for a little while. There are other clues. The name of the dad is Elimelech, right? It's a Hebrew name. It means God is king. His wife's name is Naomi. It's a Hebrew name. It means pleasant. Okay, those are Hebrew names. We know what they mean. Their sons are named Mahlon and Chilion. What do they mean? We don't know. And we don't know because Mahlon and Chilion are Canaanite names. They're not Hebrew names. They're Canaanite names. They were names from among the people that lived in the Promised Land before Israel showed up. It seems at least likely that even before they left Judah, that Elimelech and Naomi had started to kind of wander away from the religion, from the customs, from the beliefs of their people. And they had become much more comfortable with the beliefs and the practices of their unbelieving neighbors. Maybe, it's unsure. But then they leave. And it is that they're leaving because of economic trouble. It is that they're leaving because of a famine. But we need to remember where they are leaving. It's not just some patch of dirt. They are leaving the land with a capital L that God had promised to their forefathers, that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that God had redeemed the people of Israel out of Egypt in order to bring them through the wilderness and into this good land that he was going to give to them as an inheritance. This was their place and the place that God would dwell with them, the land that God had promised to bless through them. He leaves his inheritance that God has given him. He leaves the place where Yahweh is known and worshiped. It seems that Elimelech knew the Lord, at least at one time, but over time came to find the ways of his unbelieving neighbors simpler and making more sense. And so over time, he simply came to sort of put off and forget about the beliefs and the history of his people, the redemption that his God had given him, and he adopted the ways and the beliefs of his neighbors. And see, here's the thing. Whether we are talking about Ruth and Orpah, or whether we are talking about Elimelech and Naomi, these are our stories. Perhaps we have grown up not knowing the Lord. We grew up in a family where there weren't any Christians, there weren't any believers. Maybe way back somewhere there was, but a long time ago it sort of fell into disuse in the family, and there's maybe some sort of vestigial memory of it, but other than that, it's gone. It's not a part of our daily lives. We probably don't know very many Christians, if at all. From a distance, they seem a little bit strange. They seem weird and like people I don't really want to have much to do with. Or maybe we've grown up in a family where we believe, where we've known the Lord, but you know, over time, I know for all of us, it is so easy, so simple to simply adopt the ways of believing, being in the world, living practices of our neighbors. And of course, in Israel, it was supposed to work the other way, right? Israel was supposed to worship the Lord and Him alone, and they were supposed to be a blessing to the nations around them. The evangelization was supposed to work the other way, right? They were supposed to impress on their neighbors the beauty of following the living God, the God who had brought them out of Egypt. But instead, it seems the evangelism goes the other way. And gradually over time, Elimelech just comes to embrace the beliefs and practices of his neighbors rather than it working the other way. Either way, whether we're talking about growing up completely unknown to God and what he's all about, or growing up knowing him, but finding it so simple to just sort of acclimatize, accommodate, adopt the beliefs and practices of those around us. Whether we're talking about Ruth and Orpah or Elimelech and Naomi, these are familiar stories. These are experiences that connect us to them, at least at a certain level. We end up, after the first paragraph, with a group of people, a group of three women, wandering apart from God. So the story continues, picking up at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So they need to do something. In ancient Near East culture, like where they were in Israel and in the neighboring nations, one of the most helpless and vulnerable people were widows, like the three of them, especially widows without any sons who could take care of them. They didn't have any way to provide for themselves. And so what would typically happen is either if you were an older widow that you would find a family member with whom you could live who would take care of you, or if you were younger, you would find another husband. And so what happens is the three of them decide to go to Judah together, to return to the land of Naomi's people. They pick up their stuff and they start on their way. And they have already started heading there when Naomi says, "Wait, I can't ask you to do this. You're going to come and you're going to go with me to a people that you don't know, where you are unlikely to find new husbands. You're unlikely to find any sort of provision, any sort of protection, any sort of security. It will be better for you if you leave me and you go back to your families and you find new husbands. That is the surest way that you will know some sort of security. Even if you really wanted to stay with me, even if I could become pregnant tonight with new sons for you to marry, you've got a long wait until you can get there. It's crazy. No, the best thing for you is to go back to your houses, go back to your families, and find new husbands." And at first they say, "No, we're going to go with you." And the Naomi presses again, "Listen, this is insane. You need to leave me and go back and find a new family." So Orpah kisses her and leaves. But Ruth clings to her. The three of them have made a decision to return to Judah, and they set out on their way. But Naomi stops to plead with them to return home. She says, "I am returning to Bethlehem. You should return to your families and find safety and security." And that word return or turn back or go back keeps coming up. In these few verses that we just read, verses 6 through 14, it comes up 6 times. Throughout the entire chapter, it comes up 10 times. It's the Hebrew word shuv, okay? And it means turn back or go back, return, which is the way it's being used here, but it is also the Hebrew word used to describe repentance. And we begin with a story of three people of a family apart from God, either because they don't know him or because they have decided to leave him. And in the first chapter about their existence, in the decision that they make about where they're going to go and who they're going to be and what they're going to do, 10 times we get the word for repentance. We have a group of people apart from the Lord, and 10 times we have the word turn back, go back, or repent. The author, through subtle wordplay, it's not that subtle, he says it 10 times, is telling us what they need to do. Return to the Lord. Return to his people and worship him. It's also telling us what's happening with Ruth. Something is going on with her in this chapter. There is this heartbreaking, heartbreaking exchange between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. Clearly, they love each other. Orpah and Ruth are willing to go with her to go back to Israel, at least at the beginning. And she loves them so much that she is willing to do what is going to hurt her, to send them away, to send away the only family, it seems, that she has left in the whole world, because it'll be better for them. Because they'll be able to find a new life and some sort of safety if they return to their families in Moab. So Orpah kisses her and says goodbye. But Ruth clings to her. She's going, and we're going to see this in just a moment, Ruth is going to turn away from her former life, to leave behind what she had known and believed and done in Moab. She's going to leave it behind and go with Naomi to her new land, new people, new beliefs, new practices, and follow her God. The author is telling us that what's happening with Ruth and Naomi here is a difficult family story. It really is. It's heartbreaking. It's tragic. And it's a conversion. Ruth is deciding to leave behind the god Chemosh, to leave behind her people with their beliefs and their practices, and go with Naomi to follow hers, to adopt a new god, a new people, new beliefs, new practices. It's a conversion. And to make sure that we get it, the author throws in the word repentance 10 times. We have a people apart from God, and the way that they find their way back to him is through repentance. The story continues. And she said, Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So Orpah kisses Naomi and says goodbye. Ruth clings to her and makes this pledge. "I will go where you go. I will live where you live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And the only thing that will separate from me from you is death. And if I do anything other than this, may the Lord hold it against me." And that whole pledge turns on what she says in the middle. "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." If it wasn't clear already what was happening with Ruth, it becomes crystal here. Naomi's people, the people of Israel, the people of God, the people that he rescued out of bondage in Egypt, they will be my people. And your God, not Chemosh, but the Lord, but Yahweh, she calls him by name in verse 17. He will be my God. And your people will be my people. She does this in spite of the cost, which Naomi has made crystal clear to her, right? Why did Naomi try to send back her daughters-in-law? They had already set out for Judah. She was telling them the cost of following the Lord. If you come with me, you will need to follow him. You'll need to believe in him. You will have a loving and a gracious God. But you'll have to leave behind the security that you might have had if you had gone back to your old God, gone back to your old families and found new husbands who also worshipped Chemosh. You could have a certain amount of certainty there. You will lose all of that if you come with me, but you'll know the living and true God. You'll leave everything else, your safety and your comfort, your people behind. And Ruth goes, and she promises to trust and to follow no matter the cost. I've known people who have used what Ruth says here as part of their vows in a wedding service. Absolutely. What Ruth says here is covenantal language. When God makes his promises to Abraham in Genesis 17, he says, I will be God to you, and you will be my people. When Ruth promises to go with Naomi, she says, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. It's an echo of those promises. She's not just going to a new land. She's turning away from the God she used to worship. She's turning away from her old belief and her old practices. And she's literally turning towards the living and true God. To follow him, to believe in him, to trust him, and to follow him, no matter what it might cost her. And for every person who identifies with the story of Ruth and Orpah, not knowing God for most of our lives, maybe some way, way back there, but it's got nothing to do with us now. Or for anyone who identifies with Elimelech and with Naomi, we know God, we know about him anyway, we've learned about him, but we have found slowly and over time that it's just so easy to adopt the practices and the beliefs of the people around us and to forget about the true God. For people apart from God, for people in search of a home, here's the way back. Through repentance. Through turning away from what was before and turning towards the living and true God who sent us his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in order to forgive us for our sins and who has opened up his home to us. Not just in a tract of land on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, but all of eternity. A new heavens and a new earth here and forever, who gives us a forever home, a place where we belong. If we'll leave the place that we find safe, the thing that we know, the thing that we've always done, turn from it and return to him. Let's pray. Father, we know this story. We know these characters. Our situations are different, but they are us. So help us find our way to you through repentance, through trust and faith, no matter the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to come to